Let's jump into the Word this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity you've given us, Lord. We pray over this Word, Father. We pray for the strength and the extraordinary content, Lord, that we're going to be getting into this morning, Father, that would get into each of our hearts, Lord. Father, we need the strong Word. We need the extraordinary part of this Word to just affect us, Lord God. And so, Father, without the anointing, Father, we don't believe that's possible. So, Father, let your Spirit loose in this place, Lord, that we might be anointed to receive, anointed to speak, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. You can open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 15. That's where we're going to launch one more time from this morning. And I'm in the midst of coming to the end of a series of messages called Life Beyond Me. So this morning, before I kind of recap where we've been the last few weeks and get into our next message, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever got to the end of your day? You know, you're there in your pajamas and you're ready to get into the bed, and you can look back on that period of time that has gone before you, and you can say, man, today was a really terrible day. Come on, be honest. Some of you are married, so I know you have that problem. And some of you have kids. Okay. I mean, I think all of us have encountered that at one time or another in our lives where we're, you know, we've got to the end of our day and we can look back and you say, man, just almost nothing went right. This has been a terrible day. You might have received news that is heartbreaking or whatever. I mean, all the appliances could have broke down. I don't know, but there's things that come against our days, our time, that just sometimes just take this toll on us. Well, folks, this whole series of messages is about trying to take a hold of a lifestyle that I believe God teaches us through His Word so that we can come to the end of the day and not say this has been a terrible day, but to say, man, I really lived it today. This has been an amazing day. This has been a superior day, an excellent day. I believe that's the kind of life that God wants us to live as believers. Amen. A day where it doesn't make any difference if bad news shows up or not, it can still be an amazing day. Come on. Bad news comes knocking, and man, you're in the middle of living a life that's beyond you, the Holy Spirit getting inside of you, living through you, and you're touching lives in a way you've never been able to do it before. And you come to the end of that day, even with bad news, and you say, God, this is so awesome. Thank you for allowing me to live this day. Now see, yesterday I'll just share just a tiny bit of my day with you. It was a good day. Started off with men's breakfast. And man, our cooks, they cooked yesterday. Hoo-yah. I mean, I ate so much at men's breakfast, I didn't have to eat again until lunch. It's awesome. But then I immediately left men's breakfast. And some of you guys understand exactly where I'm at. And I went to kind of like a garage sale kind of thing. And I bought some tools. Oh, ho, 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 ho. Man. Then I got them home and I couldn't immediately mess with them. But later on that afternoon, I got to mess with them, you know. I got to plug them in and turn them on. And hear the roar of that engine. It's awesome. Hold on. I'm having a moment. I mean, whenever a tool lover goes out and buys tools, you know, you can come and understand the mentality that's in me. I'm telling you, you buy tools, it's a good day. My son went with me to get them because I needed an extra muscle. And he told me, he said, you don't have room for these. I said, we're going to make room. They're tools. If I have to move some of these in the bedroom, that's okay. I don't mind. See, my whole reason in preaching this series of messages is because I want us all to have days like that. That same satisfaction that just begins to waft over you whenever you buy a tool. I want it to be there 365 days a year, whether I have to buy tools or not. You notice I said have to buy tools. I convinced Renee of that. I said, I got to buy them. Got to. See, I really believe this. I think sometimes we can go through our lives and we can spend weeks, months, years, even decades, and we live so far below the bar that God has set for us. I mean, we just never get to that point where we can say, man, I'm really living now. I'm really living my life the way I was designed to live it. And that was the introduction. So John chapter 15, are y'all ready for this? Verse number 1, and we're going to read a few verses here. He says, I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that is in me that doesn't bear fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If any man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and the branch is picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, folks, this morning we're talking about living a life beyond me, and I want to make sure that we understand we can't do all these things on our own. We don't have the capacity as normal human beings to live this kind of life. But I'm going to tell you, with Jesus Christ on the inside of us, y'all with me? I mean, being in the vine, he gives us the ability to live a life beyond what is capable of a human to live. In other words, he empowers us to live a life that is worth living. So we started out this whole series and we talked about the art of living, because there's a lot of books out there that'll teach you the art of doing all kinds of stuff. The art of knife throwing, the art of hatchet, hatchet throwing, the art of tool buying. I love that book. We talked about the art of living. How do you live good? How do you live good? Well, we learned in that lesson that one of the things we got to refuse to do if we're going to live good is we got to refuse to be average. Come on. I've looked around and I just believe the world is too full of average people. I think God is looking for somebody that says, man, I want to take a step above average, Lord. I want to live up to the potential you have created me to live. Don't live average. And the next thing you got to do if you really want to live good is you got to get up in the mornings and you got to mean this. I mean, you got to really get down to where this is the core of who you are. You got to begin to say, Lord, use my life today. Make use of me. One of the saddest things I could possibly think of is these new tools never being used by me. Just sit there in the bedroom, collecting dust. Every time my wife walks by, she goes, man, I should have never said yes. I'm going to use them. I'm going to try to burn them up with use. See, that's what mentality we ought to have with God, is say, God, I don't want to go through one single day of my life without you using me for something that's going to further your kingdom, God. Use my life today. That's the way we stay away from an average life. That's the way we understand and know the art of living. And then the second message in the sermon was about the art of loving. And we talked about three things that we got to be for sure doing. Three things we got to be for sure loving. First one we got to do is we got to love God. The Bible says to love him with all of our heart, mind, strength, and soul. Love God. I mean, love him. Fall in love with God. Second one is we got to love our friends and family. Our families are important. And we got to love on them. I mean, it's easy to love on my grandkids. I mean, man, it's just easy. But I have family members that are not so easy to love. Thank you. I knew it happened before very long. I mean, every family has a weird uncle. And if you're looking around for the weird uncle and you can't find the weird uncle's you. Okay. I mean, I got a whole bunch of weird uncles. I am a weird uncle. Never mind. We got to love our families. We got to love our friends. We got to love the people we go to church with. I mean, we got to be ready to go the extra mile for anybody that we go to church with. Are y'all ready? The family of God, we got to love them. And thirdly, we got to love those people that are yet in the kingdom. There are lost people out there right now that are waiting on somebody to come along and love them enough to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. We got to love those that are yet unconvinced about this wonderful thing that you and I have, this salvation that is good. Amen? And then last week, we spoke about the art of serving. The art of living, the art of loving, and the art of serving. And I want to tell you, of any sermon that I've ever preached in this church, folks were more excited about this one perhaps than any. Everybody was just going, I am so anxious to go out and serve everybody. It's just amazing at how this whole service ended. Okay, maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit and there was only one person that did it. Well, maybe not, but there was somebody who wrote an email to me and said, I might serve. Anyway, folks, this is something that might be a little hard to get a hold of, that our lives are not about being served, but our lives are about serving other people. It's not our needs that are number one, but it's the needs of people that are around us that take first place in our lives. God has called us to serve. Jesus came and set the ultimate example for us. He said, listen, guys, I'm not here to serve. I'm here to serve everyone. And ultimately, he did by giving his life, the act of servanthood that is beyond what I can even get a hold of. He died for me in an act of servanthood. Folks, I want to tell you, if we're going to love, if we're going to live, if we're going to serve like God has called us to, and we're going to live this superior life that I'm referring to, this life that is above the bar perhaps that we're living up to today, but we're going to come home at night and say, man, this life is wonderful. It was so good to be alive today and doing what God has called me to do. One of the things I promise you we're all going to have to understand is life is not all about us. Not all about us. We talked a little bit the last couple of messages about selfishness. And I really believe this. I think that the generation that is alive right now on planet Earth is perhaps the most selfish generation that's ever lived. And I'm just going to tell you something, parents. We're raising up a bunch of kids that are selfish too. Because we've got this crazy idea that we should teach them life is all about them and serve them. Parents, I want to tell you something. There's no harm in your kids serving you. That's the training ground that they learn it in. Come on. It's okay for your kids to serve their siblings. It's okay. We can't be selfish. I'm just going to tell you something. You'll never figure out the art of loving if you're selfish. You'll never figure out the art of serving if you're selfish. And I'm going to tell you something. If you want to live an average life the rest of your life, be selfish about it, and you will live an average life. Selfishness is defined stinginess resulting from a concern for your own welfare and a disregard of others. See, what I'm talking about here is kingdom living. I'm not talking about just normal, everyday, regular living, what we do in our own strength, our own power, our own education, our own abilities. I'm talking about something that's lived outside, and that outside of that, and I really believe that's real life. That's the life that we live for Christ. It's a life we live for His kingdom. And ultimately, folks, it comes down to this. I mean, I've passed the 55 mark in my life. I'm older than dirt. And I look at how many more trips around the sun I might have. I mean, today I could be gone to be with Jesus. I don't know. I could be here another 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. I don't know. But what I do know about the time that I have left, the years that I have remaining, I would really, really, really like them to count for something. I tell everybody I wasted the first 18 years of my life, and I did, almost 19. I didn't know or understand anything about the gospel until I was 18 years old. I got born again, and the years prior to that, I had just wasted them. I don't want to waste any time that I have. I want them to count for something. We talked about the art of serving last week, and the two main points was God's called us to serve Him, and He's called us to serve His people. And the principles that we talked about is, if we're going to serve, serve in the shadows. Don't serve with this idea of, man, I just got to get somebody to pat me on the back for this. Just serve. Just do it for an audience of one. Just say, the only person I want to see what I'm doing is Jesus Christ. I'm serving because of Him. So this morning, this is one of those things as a pastor I don't preach on very often. If you've been here during the duration of my tenure here at Trinity, you know that I just don't hardly ever say anything about this. But it's giving, the art of giving. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things He did was He kind of listed some things for those people that were followers of Him. He said, you know, when you fast, He said, when you pray. You see, He made some assumptions. He thought, you know, if you are a follower of Me, these are things that you're just going to be automatically doing. Are y'all following me? I mean, He just said, when you do these things, He told us specifically how to do them. So He said, when you pray, He said, don't pray like the hypocrites who stand on the corner and they pray loud so everybody can hear them. He said, man, go close yourself in so that your Father may hear you. Are y'all with me? He's telling us, He said, guys, when you pray, He said, when you fast, this is what you do. But He added a third one in there. He said, when you give. In other words, what He's saying by that is He's saying, guys, this should be something that's automatic. It should be part of the DNA of a believer. Are y'all there with me? Now, I got a quote here, and I've spoken it a couple of times, but some of you all are new. But this is a quote from Mother Teresa. And Mother Teresa says this. She says, if you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. Strong words, but I tend to agree with her. See, I think giving has got to cost you something. Just like serving is going to cost you something. Y'all there? Just like loving is going to cost you something. Now, there was this young man, little kid named Billy. He was on his way to church, walking to church one morning, and his mom couldn't go with him, but it was just a few blocks, and this was back whenever you could have free-range children. There was no crime against it. And so she sent her son to Sunday school anyway. And she says, come here, Billy. She said, now here is a quarter for your Sunday school offering. And she said, and here's another quarter for an ice cream cone after Sunday church. So Billy, man, he puts them in his pocket and he's off to go to church that Sunday morning. And he pulls one of the quarters out and he begins to flip it on his way down there. You know, just flip it up in the air, catch it, flip it up in the air, catch it, flip it up in the air, catch it. So about seven or eight times of that, he didn't judge right. He dropped it, the crazy quarter, ran across the sidewalk, down into the street, right into one of these sewer drains. Billy looked up at the sky and he said, I'm sorry, God, that one was yours. Come on, think about that for a minute. You see, I kind of think that's the way we are sometimes. Yeah? I think that's the way we are sometimes. I mean, if we lose some cash, who's the one that usually loses? Or if we see something we like to have, and we got our tithe money in our pocket, sometimes we make choices we probably shouldn't be making. Are y'all following what I'm saying? And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on tithing, because I believe in the New Testament there is a principle that even goes beyond tithing. I think God just wants us to give. Amen? I don't think we need to lock ourselves into 10% or 5% or 15%. I think God wants us to give because He wants to bless us. He wants us to be cheerful about it as we give unto Him. See, I believe that giving is a huge part of the Christian commitment. And it's not just about money either. It's about giving of those things that God has already placed in our hands. In Proverbs 11:28, and I'm going to read it from a couple of different versions. It says, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." In the Message Bible, it says, "A life devoted to things is a dead life, a stump. A God-shaped life is like a flourishing tree." I want to be like a flourishing tree, because I've got a couple of stumps at my house and they don't do much for anybody except the chipmunks eat their nuts up there. That's about it. I want to be a flourishing tree, like a tree planted by the water. Amen? A flourishing tree. A tree that grows, you know, exceedingly big, with exceedingly big branches, exceedingly big leaves. I want to flourish. And so I'm not going to trust in the riches this world might offer me. I'm going to trust in what God has called me to do. And so this morning, I want to move giving into something perhaps we don't always realize about giving. See, I mean, if you decided today I'm going to serve, and you show up at somebody's house and you say, "I'm here to mow your lawn. I noticed that it's not been mowed in a couple of weeks. And this little lady, you know, she says, my lawnmower's been broken. I haven't been able to start it, but, you know, I'm not really able to mow it myself." And so you crank your lawnmower up and you go about it. We would say that you are ministering to that lady. Amen? You're taking your resources, your time, your energy, and you're ministering. It's a ministry to go out and bless people like that, to serve them. Amen? We've done it many times. We've blessed people around our community as a local body. But oftentimes we don't realize that giving is a ministry as well. The ministry of giving. I had a young man a few years ago in church, and one of the things he came to me was he was frustrated about what God had called him to do. He wanted to know what it is that God specifically wanted him to do. He said, "Man, I don't play the keyboard. I don't sing." He said, "I don't think I could ever teach a Sunday school class. And believe me, I don't want anything to do with the Royal Rangers. Those kids are ankle biters." You know, I mean, he was being honest with me. He said, "I just don't know where I fit in the kingdom of God." And I said, "Listen, man, I want to tell you something. You were designed. God designed you for a specific ministry in the kingdom. I don't know what it is. I don't have that kind of insight." I said, "But you go and you begin to pray and say, 'God, what is it that you have called me to do?'" It wasn't very many weeks. He showed up in my office. He said, "Listen, man," he said, "I figured it out. I know what God has called me to do." I said, "What's that?" "He's called me to make money." He said, "That's a gift he gave me. And so I am to make money and put it right back into the kingdom." I said, "Okay." I mean, you know, you never know. In the years that followed that, literally, I seen him put a couple of million dollars back into the kingdom. In so many different ways, so many blessings. He said, "This is what God's called me to do." Giving was his ministry. Amen? I believe all of us should take a hold of the ministry of giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul speaks of this beloved church of his and basically is commending them for an act of charity or an act of giving that they did for the church in Jerusalem. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul cites in this passage of Scripture is this. He says, "Now I want you to excel also in this gracious ministry of giving." In other words, he's telling them, he says, "Guys, I want you to excel in this gracious ministry of giving." Folks, we can go all of our lives in the Church of Jesus Christ and not really understand that giving is a ministry. And I believe that it is a ministry all of us have got to put our hands on. We've all got to embrace it and say, "Man, I'm going to have a ministry of giving. I'm going to have a ministry of serving. I'm going to have a ministry of loving. I'm going to live a life that's beyond me. I am going to understand the art of all of these things, and I'm going to live a good life because I do. There was a bumper sticker not very long ago. It said, honk if you love Jesus. Y'all remember that one? Man, every once in a while somebody come by, you've had that bumper sticker, honk, and you'd think they're wanting you off the road, and so you'd cuss them. I never had that on my bumper, okay? There's a new bumper sticker out there. It says, give if you love Jesus. Any fool can honk. Come on. Giving is a biblical principle, and as I said a little bit ago, it needs to be woven into literally what we call our spiritual DNA. We should try at all times to give. Giving requires the right kind of mindset. In other words, it's this principle that we got to get a hold of, and we got to understand that we have been placed here by God, and the things that are in our hands, given to us by Him, they are for the sole purpose of giving. It's really quiet. The things that have been placed in our hands have been placed there so as we can give. Everything but the tools I bought yesterday. There's a principle, though, that we have to live, that we have to understand before we can live that way. And this principle is called the principle of stewardship. Okay? My kids sometimes have had moments where they've driven me crazy. My youngest one a few years ago, he's kind of quit this, but there for a long time, I think he had talked to Mark Albrecht or something. But he found out that we don't own anything. God owns it all. And there'd be every once in a while, I said, give that to me. It's mine. And he would go, no, it's not. It's God's. And I wanted to say, and you're dead. But I couldn't, you know. Whenever he's hogging the Cheetos or something, you know, and I'm wanting some of those Cheetos, I say, man, give me those Cheetos. I bought those Cheetos with my money. And he goes, no, they're God's. And you know, the thing is, I couldn't say anything because he was right. Those Cheetos were God's. Now, I don't know if he really wanted them or not, but they were his nonetheless. I mean, folks, you got to understand this. If you live by the principle of stewardship, you got to understand that you are not the owner. God is the owner. It's all his. Our clothes belong to him. All of them. I mean, even your old holy socks, they're his. Our houses, you go, that's my house. Welcome to my home. It's not your home. It's God's. And if you'd have had Caleb running around in your life a few years ago, he would have told you all this. It's not your house. It's God's. Come ride in my car. It's not your car. It's God's. Come and eat my food. No, I don't mean that literally. I'm just telling you, that's not your food. Come on, folks. We got to embrace this idea of that we are stewards. One day, we're going to have to give an accounting for what it is that we've done, how it is that we've gave, how much that we've handled the resources that God has put in our hands. It's all His, and all He does is He just gives us custody, if you would, over this little portion of what it is that He owns. He owns everything. Everything He owns. It's all His. I don't own nothing. Caleb convinced me of that. Martin Luther said, I've tried to keep things in my hands and lost them, but what I have given into God's hands, I still possess. And so this morning, I want to just kind of tell you that, you know, there's a couple ideas that go along with stewardship, and then we're going to close, and we're going to have prayer after that. But one of the things that David got a hold of in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 is this is what he wrote. He said, everything in heaven and on earth belongs to you. David got it. He got a hold of the concept. He says, everything in heaven, everything in earth, it's all yours. It belongs to you. David understood it. He recognized that all that he'd been blessed with, it wasn't because of him, but it was because of God. Everything is God's. And because God is a giver, then we should be givers. See, if I give something, I'm not giving away something that belongs to me. I'm giving away something that belongs to God. It's not mine. And I know I'm harping on this, but sometimes we've been trained, and you know, this is my stuff. Stay away from my stuff. My kids growing up, if they would ever had a secret in their bedroom, they would have had to go like to prison to learn how to hide things, because my wife was good at finding them. You know, there was none of this keep out, this is my room. My wife felt like the whole house was her run. She'd go in and never mind. But my kids could have never hidden anything from her because she just checked it out. Their rooms were not private, nor will they ever be. We'll search them, seize them. Worse than the TSA, metal detectors. We can't put a stake down and said, this belongs to me. You know, this is my room. This is my stuff. We've got to start talking differently. This is God's stuff. See, because we just keep saying, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. We'll never get this mentality in our head that we are just stewards of it. Hey, I'm just here tending this. It's not mine. Whenever I was in high school, I had a job one time of guarding a gold mine. I mean, if they really wanted to break in and steal something, I would have let them, okay? But I remember one time, middle of the weekend, there was a truck pulled up, and they were looking for the son of the owner. And they said, you know, we've come up here, we want to talk to him, so on and so forth. And they asked me if I was the son of the owner. His name was Jim Jones. I'm really glad I wasn't the son of the owner. But not that Jim Jones. It was another one. But I told him, I said, no. He said, so none of this belongs to you. And I would have liked to have played the game just for a minute, and, you know, pretended like I was the son's owner. Yeah, it's all mine. Thank you. My tractors. My gold mine. My gold. I couldn't, because it wasn't mine. See, I can't say that that's my house. I can't say that's my car. It's God's. I am only a steward. Okay? I'm only a steward. Life principle. Whether we work for it, whether we won it, whether we found it, whether we received it as a gift, God is still the ultimate source. It's His. I mean, I always have a difficult situation in my own life about how much should I give. You know, I mean, we teach tithing, and that's a good thing. I mean, the Bible talks about 10%. It comes right off the top. It goes to God. But, I mean, really, how much should we give? It's His anyway. Are y'all with me? You see, I don't think I could limit myself to just giving back to God the 10% that I think the Bible teaches as a tithe. I think I got to do more than that. It's His. Come on. So what should you give? I think you got to tithe. I think you have to give offerings. What should you give? I mean, where should you give? I think it needs to go to the church. I think it needs to go to missions. It needs to go to special projects. How often should you give? I think you should give off the first fruits of that you earn. That's my opinion. I think the Bible teaches it. But I think a lot of times God gets the leftovers. Come on. A lot of times what we do is we figure up and we pay all of our bills, and then we say, if there's anything left over, God, that's yours. And he says, no, all of it's mine. And he said, if you'll just trust me, because you see, there's been a lot of times that we paid our tithes and we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt we could not pay all of our bills. Come on. Some of you out there that's been in my shoes, you understand what I'm talking about. We could not pay our bills, but it always worked out that we could pay our bills. Are y'all there with me? It's a mathematical freak. I mean, I add them all up. I go, man, there's just no way we can pay all of our bills. But I'm paying my tithes. I'm giving an offering. I'm going to do it because that's what God has directed me to do. And then, God, it's in your hands. God always came through. There was never a time in my life where God did not come through. He always met our needs. I mean, we've got to get this idea that we're supposed to be people who give it away. I mean, my kids come over, and you just have to understand this. I want to give to them. I want to. I mean, if they leave my house and I haven't given them anything, it just doesn't seem right. They're all coming today, so I'm going to give them all a hard time. And then it'll just seem right. You know, we should hold that mentality with not just our kids, but with everybody. We just want to give. We just want to give because that's been wound into our DNA. Just give it away. Anybody know about the law of gravity? Has anybody ever experienced that? I was on a platform kind of like this one time in children's church, and it's just about this high. It could have been just a little bit higher, and I was teaching, and the kids were all having fun, and I don't know. I got real close to the edge, and I just made a misstep, and off of it I went. Now, you have to understand, I don't think my bones were as brittle as they are probably now, but I hit the ground, and I'm telling you, it hurt. But I'm in the middle of a sermon. And I jumped up. The kids all thought I did it on purpose. They thought, Pastor Watts is messing around again. But I got up, and I mean, I'm going, okay, how am I going to finish this? One leg was dragging behind me, you know. Some of the adults knew that it wasn't on purpose, and they came up, you okay? Are you okay? I said, yeah, I'm okay. I can remember at the change of services, because we were doing two services, man. I went and checked myself. I said, oh, any bones busted? You know, am I okay? I had bruises over the crazy thing. Because the law of gravity works. I stepped off the stage and gravity sucked me down to the floor. I'm just thankful that it wasn't 25 foot up in the air and it sucked me to the floor. Y'all with me? It's the law of gravity. It works. It's a law. It works. There's also this law in the Bible called law of sowing and reaping. Or the law of giving and receiving. Y'all there? It works. The Bible says if you sow, i.e. you give, it will be given back to you. So life principle number two is the more you give, the more God gives. Because you remember this whole thing about being a steward? You see, the only stewards that God's going to really, really bless are stewards that are living their life the way he's called them to live. Stewards that are doing with his stuff what he needs them to do with his stuff. Come on. So if you get his stuff and you say, I'm hanging on to his stuff, I'm never going to give it to anybody. I'm going to hang on to it because if I give it away, then I won't have it. Then God says, man, that's all I can trust you with. That's all you will have. But if you get a hold of his stuff and you go, listen, man, I understand the law of giving is just like the law of gravity. If I give, it shall be given unto me, pressed down, shaken together, and running over is what the Bible says. And you go, listen, God, this is all yours anyway. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. Giving away other folks' stuff is fun. I'm serious. Go over to somebody's house you know today. Make sure they're not there. Call a few of your friends on the phone and just give their stuff away. It is awesome. No. I have a no trespassing sign. As a pastor, I've got to experience this many times. Folks coming up to me, and because of the position that I hold, they've placed things in my hands, and they say, you know, go bless this individual with this, because they really, the Lord just laid this on my heart. I can remember one time in particular, I came in, and my secretary said, well, somebody had been in my office. They wouldn't take no for an answer. I went in there, and there was a note that says, call me. So I called him on the phone. He says, listen, he said, open your desk drawer. He said, there's some money in there. I want you to go out to this house. He said, I don't know anything about it, but I felt like God wanted me to give them some money. So I want you to go out there. I want you to ask them, and if they have a need, I want you to put that money in their hands. And it was $5,000 in cash. Whoa. I said, okay. I went, knocked on the door. I went in, visited with them. They didn't know me from Adam. I didn't know them. I talked to them for a little bit, and then I told them, I said, listen, the reason that I'm here is because I kind of feel like maybe you have a financial need. They began to share with me they had a financial need that was beyond. And I says, well, I really think the Lord wants me to give you this $4,000. And No, I didn't. Oh no, I gave them all of it. But I can't tell you what it was like to just see that and to be in the midst of it. Are y'all with me? The thing is, God helped me, and we repeated that many times after that, and I got accustomed to it. But it was just so awesome to give away other people's stuff. Folks, that's what God is asking us to do. He's asking us to see it as it's His, not ours, and to give His stuff away. He'll give you a replacement. He'll bless you more with what He gives you than what you gave away, because He's looking for a steward that is trustworthy, a steward that's going to handle His stuff the way He wants it handled. And He says, guys, if you'll give, I'll bless you. I'll bless those little socks right off of your feet. I will bless you, because the more you give, the more God gives. That is a principle that you can live your life by. God, now one of the things I want you to understand, God doesn't give to us so that we can have more. He gives to us so that we can give more, so that we can help more. Y'all there? You say, Pastor, I don't have that kind of money to put in your desk drawer. I just make minimum wage. You see, it's not so much about the amount. It's about your heart. And I can tell you, if you're in one of those jobs where you just can't make ends meet, I will tell you the best way to leave that job behind and to have God bless your socks off is to start giving it what you have. Give it. Give it. And God will bless you for it. God wants you to be a giver. God wants you to be a big giver. Folks, I don't know about you, but it's kind of cool to give things to folks. Amen? You know? Whenever you're able to give, you know, to give to them, it feels good. It just, there's this feeling in you. At the end of the day, whenever you've lived that time period since you got out of bed till you're going to bed, and you come to your bed and you go, man, I was able to give today to this individual or that individual, to bless this family, to bless this missionary, to keep spending finance in the Hispanic ministry here at this church. It feels good. That's life well lived. Amen? That's life well lived. I I just don't want to hold on to what God's put in my hand too tightly. You know the old monkey and the coconut thing, right? A crazy monkey, you put a little piece of candy down in a coconut and you drill a hole in just big enough for them to get their hand into. That's the way they trap these goofy monkeys. Monkey comes along, sees it down there, he puts his hand down. Whatever, he grabs a hold of that piece of candy, he can't extract his hand now because his hand is a fist and it won't fit through the little hole. And so those monkeys will actually be trapped, and they take them away and they eat them. Yes, they eat the monkey meat. Because the dumb monkey wouldn't turn loose of the little candy and just let it go, pull his hand out and run off up into the trees. He just holds on to it so tight that it ultimately costs him his life. And this morning, folks, I got to tell you, we can't hold on to the stuff God puts in our hands like that. We got to say, walk in here and say, listen, all of this stuff is fluid. There's nothing here that's really mine. And at any moment, God may want me to give it away. Remember the first car I ever got the first good car I ever got a title to. I had a couple of titles before that, but they were kind of beaters. One of them was a 61 Ford Galaxy, and it didn't have reverse gear in the transmission. But I had a spare transmission in the trunk. So just in case. I had that title for a while. I remember paying off this car Renee and I bought. You know, we get the title in the mail, released from the bank, you know, and yeah. And the very first thought that hit me was, God's going to make me give it away now. It's His. It's His. He didn't make me give it away. I wrecked it. Probably should have gave it away. So my question to you this morning as we close, Jared, if you want to go ahead and come, it's kind of like this. How are you doing as a steward? Are you being good with the money that God's put in your hands? Are you doing okay with the resource that He's placed inside your hands? In 1 Corinthians 4, 2, it says, now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. And that's what God's done to us. He's put us in charge. He says, this little piece of my property, I'm allowing you to manage it, and I want you to be faithful. Faithfulness here, I believe, is that you're going to manage it the way God wants you to manage it. That whenever He comes back from His long trip, He's going to look at what you've done and He's going to say, hey, you've done a good job with what it is that I gave you. Now, folks, I got to tell you, there's a lot of us in this room that we've learned this principle a long time ago. I'm thankful that God has brought a lot of blessing through my hands. I'm grateful for that. But one of the things that I've discovered in this journey is that if we'll take care of God's stuff, He'll take care of our stuff. Just give it away. Just become a big giver. I mean, I'd like to see this church do better in a couple of areas. And you go, Pastor, we already do pretty good, yeah. But I'm going to tell you, I believe we could do better. The area of tithing, of just building this local body of believers, just putting a better financial footing under this church than we do. I mean, simple things that, you know, make your pastor happy, might not make you happy, but our income has been very good through the year of 2016. I mean, so good that we were actually able to pay our insurance payment for the whole year one time. We couldn't do that for a long time. We had to just pay it on a quarterly basis. But God has blessed so much that we were able to pay it for a year. Now you guys are, okay. That's just what the board and the pastor get happy about. You know what I'm saying? But we could do better. And better means that we could touch this community in different ways than we touch it now. Second thing that I think we can do better in is missions. Our missions account right now is just barely hanging in there. We've already set aside a Sunday in October to build up our missions account. Our fifth Sunday is going to be devoted completely to missions, so that we can build it up, because we can. But the only way that I believe we can do all of these things to the point God has called us to do it is if we get this mentality in us that I'm going to live life like He's called me to. I'm going to live life. I'm not going to live an average life. I'm going to put these things to test that we've been learning these last few weeks. I believe God has more for me than what I have right now. I'm going to learn how to live and love and live and serve and live and give back. I'm going to learn it. Folks, I got to tell you, if we'll practice these things, it'll make us a happier people. Come on. I mean, some of you don't look happy at all right now. Some of you look like you're asleep right now. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that makes you happy. Can I just tell you something? A year from now, the tools I bought yesterday will just be old tools. The new will have completely worked. The first time I get my finger hung in one of them, they're going to lose a lot of credibility in my life. Stupid tool. Piece of junk. But these things that I've been talking about, they're eternal. They don't bring a temporary happiness to us. They bring a lifelong happiness. In fact, I'll be honest with you. These things transfer over into eternity. Man, whenever we get before the Lord, there's going to be times when we say, man, I am so glad I lived my life that way, because it's paying off now in a way that I couldn't even comprehend. I'm going to live life beyond myself, tapped into the vine. I'm going to be the greatest lover. I'm going to be the greatest servant. And I'm going to be the greatest giver that God allows me to be. I will not live an average life.